Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you. It's been great to be together already today. And as we continue to get closer and closer to Christmas this month, one of the things we've been talking about has been our Christmas fund. And we want to raise some extra funds, some extra money for a number of things. We've been talking about this each week for the things that we believe God is doing here at Westside and continues to do. And also, we want to partner with some amazing organizations who are working for the good of our city and doing incredible things. And so one of the ways that we're just helping us all understand how we can make an impact like that is by introducing you to some of the people who are running these organizations and doing incredible things here in our city, in Hamilton and in Burlington, and to be able to celebrate that, and then for us to ask how we can, with our generosity, partner with some of the things that God is already doing. So today we have a special guest. This is Justin. Justin is the executive director from 541 Eatery Exchange. Welcome, Justin. Thanks for coming.
Thanks so much for having me.
Appreciate that. I know so many of us are aware of 541. We know a little bit about it, but can you just introduce a little bit about who you are, what you do in the city?
Yeah, so 541 Eatery and Exchange is a nonprofit restaurant and community hub in the Barton Village. We're at 541 Barton Street, which is close to the General Hospital and that part of town. And we primarily serve our neighbors through increasing access to food, but also really at the heart of what we do is community and belonging and building a community around the table.
Amazing. Yeah. We love that. Tell us a little bit about, as you said, down on Barton Street. Tell us a little bit about the kind of needs that you see, the kind of people that you serve, what you see happening in our city even.
Yeah. So 541 started actually in response to a report that was published in the Hamilton Spectator in 2010 called the Code Red Report. Some of you may have heard of that. And it said that our neighborhood had a lower life expectancy than other parts of the city, so much so that it was life expectancy in our neighborhood at that time was 20 years lower than other parts of the city where there's higher health outcomes. And that's related to socioeconomic factors. And there was actually a report published recently, a few weeks ago actually, that said that that hasn't changed in 14 years. Wow. And so the need that we see in our neighborhood is definitely related to poverty, and that comes with issues like addiction and mental health issues, and really at the heart of all of that, what we see at 541 is loneliness and social isolation, and so we exist to respond to those needs, to bring people together, to make them feel connected, like they belong, so that we can walk along with them on their path towards health and well-being.
That's amazing. So tell us a little bit about maybe some of the programs that you run. So we know part of it is a pay forward meal system where people can do that, but there's other programs that you run. Can you just give us two or three things maybe?
So one of the things that I love about 541, and I want to invite you to participate, is that we are a place for all. It's not just a place where people who are unhoused or people who are living low income can come and just be around people like them, but it's a place where we can break down the walls that divide us. And so everybody is welcome to come and eat at 541, and we have a pay it forward model that allows you to pay it forward for someone else when you come to 541. And that means that we're actually able to provide over 100 to 120 meals per day to folks who don't have access to food. It's really good food, and it gives people the opportunity to have a choice in what they're eating and to give them the dignity of that choice. But food is just it's just one of the things we do. It's the entry point. Our values are hospitality, community, belonging, and advocacy. And all of those come out of our faith, out of a recognition that to walk in the way of Jesus is to live into those values. And so community and belonging are really kind of at the heart of what we do. And we facilitate that through after-school programs in our space. So after the doors close, we provide food, snacks to kids in the neighborhood who can come after school, hang out. We have a group that plays Dungeons and Dragons in the evenings, and those are high school students who have a place to hang out in the evening. So those youth programs provide that community and belonging for kids in our neighborhood. And then we also have something that we're calling our partnership hub right now, although the name might change in the future. And that means that we can bring in organizations from across the city that support folks who are experiencing challenges, and they can set up shop in our space, and we can connect them with those services. So we actually have partnerships with organizations like the Canadian Mental Health Association, and as well as Good Shepherd, who provides support to folks through our space. And so it's that spirit of collaboration and partnership that allows us to help people get access to services that they might need. And then we also have a church that meets in our space on Sunday afternoons, and that's called The Meeting Place. And lots of folks come out for a meal and to learn and worship together.
I love that. I love eating together is such a relational thing. I think so many of us understand that, how it's such a community thing to eat together. But for you to have a holistic view of we're here to do that and help people be fed, but also to have belonging and community and to come and to be part of something like that is amazing. Yeah. What are you hoping for in the future as we kind of partner financially? What's some of the impact you're hoping to see in the coming months and year?
This is huge for us. This time of year is you know, as you know, for charities in the city is a really important time of year, because it allows us to set a foundation for the year ahead. Our team has grown a lot in the last year. We have a team of 18 employees who work at 541, and many of them are kids who came up through our youth programs. And we want to support them. We want them to feel like this is a great place to work. But then also beyond that, we have hopes to expand our partnerships with other organizations and just build on the great work we're already doing. And so the impact that this support gives us is the ability to dream a little bit more and to think of ways that we can make a bigger impact in our neighborhood and keep supporting folks who are coming through our doors and voicing needs that aren't getting addressed. And so we're excited for the year ahead. We were coming out of a rough patch. As you know, the pandemic was hard on a lot of organizations, but especially ours. We weren't able to operate for much of the pandemic because of our model, because we operate a restaurant space. And so we're coming out of that chapter with a lot of hope and excitement for the future and dreams of what we can do for our neighborhood. So thank
you. Amazing. So good. Reminder, one of the ways that you can support what they're doing at 541 is by giving through our Christmas fund in person in our lobbies after the service, or online at any time. Just use the Christmas fund giving type to do that. Can I pray for you before we move on? We're so grateful for you just being here and sharing with us. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for 541. Thank you for Justin. Thank you for what they are doing together to meet the needs of people in our city. We thank you for their heart to feed people and to give good, nutritious meals in such a dignified way to people, but also to provide spaces for community and belonging, to show people your love in very real and practical, tangible ways. And so we pray that you would provide for their needs, that you would spark within us generosity to be able to come alongside of them, and that as they continue to dream and to build their team and to serve more and more people, that we would see your kingdom coming at 541 and on Barton Street and in Hamilton. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. When I was a kid, it was about this time of year, one year, and a friend of mine invited me over, and he was all excited. You know, you're a couple of weeks away from Christmas. It was that type of thing. And I came over to his house, and he goes, "Dave, I found my Christmas presents." And he was all excited because he went snooping and he found his Christmas presents. And that year, you know, every year there's certain presents, certain gifts that everybody wants, everybody gets excited about. That year, there was a video game, it was a baseball video game that we all really wanted. And he goes, "Dave, I got it. I got the baseball video game." And I go, "Oh, that's amazing." And he goes, "You want to play?" And I go, "Yeah, I want to play, but there is a problem. You found your gift, that's fine, but it's a brand new game. It's wrapped in plastic, and when you take it out of the plastic and we play it for the afternoon, even if you put it back, your parents are going to notice that, and that's going to be an issue." And he didn't care, so I didn't care either, because that's not my problem. So We spent the afternoon playing the game, getting a little preview, pre-Christmas video games, got to play it, and then we were careful to put it right back where we found it at the end of the day. And then Christmas came, and then just after Christmas, I phoned him, and I wanted to come back over and play that game. And hey, can I come over? Let's play. Let's keep playing. And he goes, yeah, here's the problem. My mom noticed that we opened the game and played it, and she sold it and got me Battleship instead. We are in the season of Advent, and the season of Advent is a season of waiting. And if you go to actually certain churches within the Christian tradition, some liturgical churches will actually make a really big deal that the season of Advent is not the season of Christmas. Those are two different things. Christmas is the celebration of feasting. It's getting excited. It's, wow, Christ has come. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, and you have a big meal, and it's joyful, and there's all the decorations and the presents and all the ways that you might celebrate Christmas and get really excited about it. But Advent is actually a season of fasting. It's a season of waiting. It's the season where we actually are reminded that we're not at Christmas yet. And waiting is hard. Waiting sometimes can be really hard because we wait sometimes with unmet needs. We wait in difficult circumstances. Part of the point is that we're learning patience and endurance, and that means that oftentimes during Advent, we actually become aware of the places in our lives where there is longing, where there is things that we are still in need of. And as the Israelites looked forward to the Messiah coming, we are looking forward to our Messiah, Jesus, coming again. So today I want to look just for a few minutes at the text from John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, the last two weeks, we looked at the text speaking about the narratives of Jesus' birth in Matthew and in Luke. John takes a different way of looking at things. It's more of a philosophical and theological introduction to the person of Jesus. And his gospel starts like this by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So instead of a narrative of Jesus' physical birth, we have kind of a philosophical approach, as I said. And even the first couple of words where it says, "In the beginning was the Word," is an allusion. It's an allusion to the very first verse of the entire Bible, back to Genesis chapter 1, that starts the exact same way and then says something a little bit different. But it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty," or void, "and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." John, beginning his gospel, wants us to think about those opening verses of Genesis chapter 1. He wants us to think about creation. And John starts by referring to the Word, or the Logos, of God, that he's going to associate with the coming of Jesus. And he's saying that the Logos of God is eternal. The Logos of God, the Word of God, was with God and was God right in the beginning. And so when we hear that language and we know it's an allusion to Genesis chapter 1, we go back and we say, what is Genesis 1 all about? What is happening there? So in Genesis 1, in the beginning, it's God creates the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 is a very poetic chapter. In Hebrew, it's got rhythm, and it's got a certain number of syllables for each line, and it is just like in John, in some ways a very theological and poetic depiction of God being the creator God, the one who brings all things into existence. And it starts in verse 2 by saying that the earth was formless and empty. And then it says that darkness was over the surface of the deep. This is language that is actually all about chaos. Formless and void, or empty. The earth was formless and void. That's a way of saying there was not an environment that anything could survive or live in. It was not the kind of place where anything would thrive. In fact, we have the imagery of the depths, it says. That's a way in the ancient world of talking about the chaotic oceans, this primordial waters, and it says that darkness was over them. Now, think about darkness for a second. If you had a vast, raging ocean, if the earth wasn't formed or was empty, that there was nothing that was alive, all there was water and darkness. One of the things actually that we're probably supposed to feel is fear, that this is not a place where life can exist, that there is an intervention that is necessary. All that is happening right now is chaos. So picture, there's not a formed land, there's just this water with waves everywhere, and you can't see anything. Now, last week, our family, we went to celebrate my wife's side of the family's Christmas with them, and we were in central Ontario, and I was actually driving my brother-in-law's van. There was a bunch of us, and we were going back and forth, and we're in central Ontario, and we're out in the country. Now, I want you to picture something, because most of us, many of us, we live in cities or near cities, and if you live in a city or near a city, we actually don't experience darkness, real, like, deep darkness very often, because almost everywhere we go, there's streetlights or there's stores with signs. Our houses or apartment buildings have lights on the outside of it. And so, sure, it gets dark. Of course it gets dark, but utter darkness is not something that we experience all that often. And so here I was last weekend, and we were driving on these country roads, and we were on this section where there was no houses, there was no stores, there was no streetlights, and I wasn't familiar with the car that I was driving, and I went to put on the high beams, and so I moved the dial for the lights, and actually for a split second, I turned them off, and there was this moment of so dark. I mean, I couldn't see the road in front of me. I couldn't see anything beside me. I quickly turned them back on, but it was just this thought that I don't experience darkness like this, barely at all being in the city. It's just this experience, but real darkness to know, if I didn't know where I was, I would not have known where I was. I mean, there was nothing that I could see, couldn't see anything. Didn't know if we were around even like trees or waters or a lake there. I couldn't see anything for that split second. It was so dark. And this is the darkness of Genesis chapter 1. And it's a darkness that is supposed to make us think not only of physical darkness, but imagine that we experienced our lives that way, that we would say things like, I feel lost. I don't know which direction to go. Maybe there's a heaviness. This is very frightening. This is very scary. I'm in a very vulnerable position. Darkness in the scripture often is connected with a number of things. One of them is sin. So decisions and actions that we make that take us in bad directions, consequences that are very negative towards us, things that other people maybe have done to us, decisions they've made or actions that they have performed that have hurt us. Sometimes darkness is associated with death and the loss that comes with death. And oftentimes, darkness is about despair. It's that deep sense that things are not wrong. There's confusion. We don't know the way out. We might feel lost, unable to move forward. A spiritual blindness, maybe not even be able to see the way that we're supposed to live. Being in the dark is often associated with being dangerous. And with fear. The fear, perhaps, that the world is beyond repair. Maybe we fear that our lives are ruined or have ended up in a place we wish they never would have ended up. Maybe we fear that things won't get better. We fear that this is how it's always going to be. And we might think of this on different levels. There's a personal level, things that we've lost or we're struggling with. And we might think of it on an interpersonal or even international level, where we always see things like war and poverty and hatred and heartbreak and loneliness. And John says, into the darkness, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And here's the message in Advent, even if we're waiting with unmet needs and hurts and pains and struggle, it's this powerful statement that says, you might be waiting, but there's a glimmer of hope. See, even if it's in the distance, the light that shines in the darkness. And hear this powerful statement, the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness will not overcome it. In other words, even if you feel it, even if you experience it, maybe you're experiencing it now, darkness does not get the final word. word, because as John has told us, Jesus is the final word. In the beginning was the Word with God, and He was God. And in Advent, as we come towards Christmas, we look into the horizon, wherever we see darkness, into our world, and maybe see a speck of light that is Jesus entering into that darkness, because the darkness will not overcome it. Light in the scripture is often associated, flip side of darkness, with God's presence, that He is with us, with God's salvation, which is to know God in intimacy, to be able to follow Him, to have life, to have things put back together. It is the idea and the imagery back in Genesis chapter 1 of creation, and now into a world that is still dark, of recreation and the hope that things can and will get better because God will recreate and put all things back to rights. There's this book, fantasy book in the series, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis, one of my favorites. And one of the books is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in that book, there's part of the book where all the main characters, they're on this ship and they're on this great journey across the oceans. And at one point, they come to this island, and there's this great legend about the island that is, on this island, all of your dreams come true. And so everybody, they're approaching and they think this is such a great thing and they can't wait for it. But then they get closer and closer, and they have some interactions with some people who have been to the island, and they find out to their despair that, yes, it's a place where all your dreams come true, but actually, it's not a place where your good dreams come true. It's where your worst nightmares come true. And so all of a sudden, the main characters say, we need to go the other way. We need to go the other way. And so they start rowing as hard as they can away from the island, very scared of the darkness on that island. And all of a sudden, darkness descends on them to the point where they can't see anything. They are literally on the oceans, like we read in Genesis chapter 1. They're rowing as fast as they can, but they don't know if they're making any progress. They don't know if they're going in the right direction. They're struggling with the fear of it. What's going to happen to us? Has everything gone wrong, and could anything possibly go right? And Lucy, who's one of the young women, one of the main characters, she whispers a prayer to Aslan, who is the lion, and in these stories, the picture of Christ in these books. And she says, Aslan, Aslan, if ever you loved us at all, send us help now. And it says, the darkness did not grow any less, but she began to feel a little, a very, very little better. And then as they continue to row and struggle with the despair and the darkness, it says that a while later, they see just a small speck of light that becomes a beam of light that starts to guide the ship until the darkness dissipated and they were finally safe. And then it says there was this bird, an albatross, that was circling around as light had finally come. And this is the quote, this is what it says. The bird, it calls out in a strong, sweet voice that seemed to be words, though no one understood them. No one except Lucy knew that as it circled the mast, it had whispered to her, courage, dear heart. And the voice, she felt sure, was Aslan's. Courage in the darkness and the despair. Maybe a voice and a message that some of us need to hear today. In our darkness, in our chaos, in the chaos of the world. Courage, dear heart. And then it said, as the light grew and people could see once again, and all at once, everybody realized that there was nothing to be afraid of. And there never had been. This is the beautiful message of Christmas. The waiting in the darkness and the chaos is hard, is a struggle. But we see that the light is coming into the world. And that darkness is not the last word, because Jesus is the last word. The light is coming into this world, and the darkness will not overcome it. Later, John will say that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light that gives hope, that gives salvation, that brings God's presence was coming into the world, and darkness has not and will not overcome. And so we too, once again, even today, as we wait, we hope that He will come again and make all things new. So Heavenly Father, today I pray for anybody who perhaps they're struggling, struggling with chaos in their lives, people who are experiencing despair and darkness. We know that in so many ways, Christmas is a joyful time, and yet for many of us, it's also a time that brings up areas of our lives that are difficult, pain that we feel, unmet needs that we have. And so we pray today that we would see just a glimmer of the light of Jesus who has come into this world, that we would be reminded that he is coming again to put all things new, enter into our grief and into our mourning where we are. And we pray that your light would shine in Jesus' name. Amen.